sometimes it's more difficult for me to get up here than others. Just a moment ago, my grandson Longi came to me and he was given a dollar to the collection plate. And he brought it up to me and pointed to George Washington and says, "Your bald head." I never knew I had that resemblance. And then I've got to get up here and try and share with you from there. I'll get my dollar out later and see how close. I think he has more hair than me, actually. Another thoughts going through my mind. I guess one thing that really we desire so much is peace. We are not made for conflict. We're not made for warring within ourselves and warring with each other. And last week after the lesson, I had several people, and today I've had several come up to me and say, when I heard you last week, it helped me, it touched me. And I think of my own inadequacies as I share with you, and yet when you talk about grace and mercy and peace, that's something that touches us all. We want peace. We don't want fightings. You know, even this week, I heard in passing, I don't follow the news closely, but I heard in passing there may be some talks with North Korea, to talk about peace. And whatever you think of politics, doesn't matter. We want peace. We don't want to go to fight. We don't want to fight North Korea. We don't want to fight other nations. We don't want to fight each other. And yet that's where we are often, fighting one another. And it tears us up. And it's not until we really recognize the grace and mercy of God, and that's what we need. That's where we anchor ourselves. Can we have true peace? So if you're here today, and well, you are here today, but if you are here and you're in turmoil, if you're in turmoil, inner turmoil, you need to look to God, and that's what we're going to look at today. He's the one who gives you grace and mercy. He can give you true peace if that's your struggle today. I want to look at the joy of faithfulness. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful. What does that mean? Be faithful. A faithful Christian. Growing up, I know this kind of dates me. Maybe I don't think this is used as much today as it was in the past, or maybe in certain circles. I don't even know. But we used to say, I used to hear, usually at a funeral or around a funeral, when someone had died, that this brother so-and-so was a faithful Christian. Sister so-and-so was a faithful Christian. And then followed up on that was the statement, they were at church every time the door was opened. That was the measurement of faithfulness. They were at church on Sunday morning. They were at church Sunday night. They were at church Wednesdays and special events. They were faithful Christians. Now, certainly a faithful Christian will be in fellowship. They'll come to the assembly. So I'm not saying that's not a sign of faithfulness. But what I am saying is that going to church doesn't necessarily make you a faithful Christian. Just because you're in a church building with other Christians. It's far more than church attendance. And I was thinking faithfulness includes some expectations. It includes attitudes. It includes actions, things that we do. These expectations, they come from others. There's people have certain expectations of us. Some of you and may live under the cloud of expectations. You're trying to live up to someone's expectation. You're having a difficult time doing that. Or it's internal expectations. There's certain things that you have a measurement that I need to be a certain person. I need to do certain things, live up to a certain standard, and then I'll be a faithful person. It might be in my attitudes and what I'm thinking and my actions, what I do. And I'm not going to spend time defining faithfulness so much, except to say this. To me, faithfulness, if I were to define faithfulness, it would be Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." That's faithful. When I fix my eyes on him. And so when I talk about faithfulness through this lesson, I want you to know that's faithful. It's not what you do so much as who you are. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus and everything that that means, all right, there's a deep meaning in that. Everything that that means, that's faithfulness. You know, I could spend time talking about false expectations from others and from myself. The actions that I shouldn't do, the attitudes I shouldn't have. And we do. We spend a lot of time talking about the type of person we are to be in Christ. But the bottom line is this. Without faithfulness, this fixing our eyes on Jesus, there won't be true spiritual growth. You can't grow spiritually if you're not faithful. A growing, fruitful relationship with God will be hindered if you're weak in your faithfulness. A man received a picture from his girlfriend. Oh, he's excited about it, looked at it. The picture's there, she's beautiful. He turned it over. On the back of the picture it said something like, "You're wonderful. You're everything I ever dreamed of. I'll love you forever and ever. I'll love you with all my heart to all eternity." And then there was a P.S. "If we ever break up, I want this picture back." That's how we live our Christian life sometimes, with a P.S. on the end. "Oh, I love God with all my heart. I'm going to do all I can. I'm going to follow him all my days." And we sing songs like that. And then we have this little P.S. We live our lives, you know, "And if I break up with you." And our growth will be stymied if we live that kind of P.S. kind of Christianity. Always having in the back, "Well, maybe this won't work out. Maybe this..." That's not faithful. But in faithfulness, you're going to find there's great joy. Great joy to others. Great joy to yourself and to God. When we're faithful, we give great joy to others. One of the early lessons that you learn in life is you can't make it by yourself. You just can't make it by yourself. I think we can push the button there, guys. There you go. Let's look at it. The joy you give others. It's what I do affects you. And what you do affects me. You can't live by yourself, an island unto yourself. Your attitudes, your actions, my attitudes, my actions will either encourage or discourage. And you know how this works in your own family. You know how it works in your church family. You know how it works in your work. You're either a source of joy to others or you're a source of pain to others. Matthew tells me in the military, one of the first things that he learned was this sense of community, this sense of bonding with one another, reliance on one another. When he flew a helicopter, the person that he flew with is called his stick buddy. They both flew with, you know, these sticks. That's how you fly a helicopter. And that's your stick buddy. And this is the person you relied on. I mean, you worked together. You knew your life depended on what he did and his life depended on what you did. Your battle buddies. Your battle buddy lets you down. You might die. It places your life in danger. It's a discouragement when your buddy lets you down. And that's true in the church. We are battle buddies in the spiritual battle. We rely on each other. We need each other. And that's why it's so encouraging to see you here. And then when you're not here, how discouraging you think, "Well, it's just me. It's just one person. It doesn't matter that much. Who cares if I'm not there? Who cares if I'm..." We all care. And we all feel the loss. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us." I'm telling you these things that we'll have communion with each other. We'll have fellowship. We'll be battle buddies together. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where the fellowship is rooted in. It's not just that we like each other and because we don't always like each other. It's not just that we're in the same church. We've all gone to the elders and said, I want to place membership here. It's not that. It's it's rooted in this fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And what Rondell was saying about the Lord's Supper, he brings us together there where this is our focus. And he says, we write this to make our joy complete. This is not your joy, my joy. It's ours together. That we will have complete, overflowing joy when we're in this communion with one another. 2 John 1:4. He says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Great joy to find this bonding, this fellowship, this truthful walking together. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul calls this Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul was given great joy in this relationship that he had with Timothy. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, starting in verse 3, I just have verse 7 up on the screen, but I'm going to read verse 3 through 7. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I thank God when I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of this communion, this partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. That's what we're talking about. This is the joy we have in this faithfulness with God and with one another. You see a lot of the personalities of people and things that are going on when you read the last part of the closing notes of Paul's letters. Over in Colossians chapter 4, he says, and I only have one verse here, but I'm going to read a couple of verses. How do you say this? Tychicus. I knew how to say it, and then I get up here, you can't say it. Oh, Ty there. He will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. You just take each one of those and think, look at the way that Paul looked to this person. He's dear. He's faithful. He's a fellow servant. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. And so you see this bond here. You see this wonderful fellowship and joy that people are having because of their faithfulness to the Lord. And yet there's times of discouragement too. 2 Timothy verse 4, chapter 4, verse 16. Paul said, in my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. You know, there's a time that he was just left alone. No one was there. And some of you don't have to be away from people to feel that. Sometimes this is how we feel. We're all alone. Someone in this right here today, you can say, I'm all alone. I don't have anyone to help me. I'm by myself in the midst of a group. You can feel that way. And we lose that joy when that happens. You know, some of the most encouraging times we have are when we're connected with the faithful brothers and sisters. You can tell your stories, and they're probably better than mine. I remember one New Year's Eve in Fiji. We were sitting on the floor. We had to come together. We had a meal together. We had, you know, fellowshipped and talked and laughed and played games. And then we started singing some songs. And we were sitting there. We were going to sing the new year in. And I remember this so clearly. I don't remember what year it was. 2001, 2002. I don't remember. But I remember looking. This is what I really remember. I looked around. And I was looking at each person as we were singing. And I was thinking about how special each of these people were, how dear they were to me. And I started thinking, I wonder where they would be if I hadn't come here. I wonder if they'd be a Christian right now. I don't know. God works through other people. He could bring them to the Lord in other ways. But I was thinking, these are dear, dear people to me. And then later, the discouragement when some of those left the faith. You don't know where they are. We went back 1 year, Julie and I, and the church had just broken up. They were spread all over the place. And so we began what we call looking for lost sheep ministry. It's interesting how you do that in Fiji. You just start walking. You just walk downtown. You start meeting people. Hey. And have a conversation. Find out where other people are. They'll take you up to where they work up here at the hospital. And they take you to, oh, he lives over here now. Here's his phone number. It works sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't. And connect with all these people. We sat down with them and said, what's going on with your faith? What's going on? Why aren't you connected with the Lord's body anymore? Bring them back and try and plug them in with the churches again. My birthday was this past week. Thank you for your birthday greetings, many of you. And it was neat for me to look on Facebook and see some of those people in Fiji call me uncle. Uncle. I'm related to them in their minds. Father in the faith. They don't call me father, but father in the faith for some. Lo's Facebook, she wrote, Kalangata nomi singni suda, which only maybe Darren and Angel and Julia will understand. Blessings on your birthday. And it was neat that she said it in Fijian. So I replied in my little Fijian I still remember back to her, thanking her for that. And then I think how special this body is and how special you are. And the joy that you give me and hopefully I give you and we give each other. And how we need each other. And it's all based on this faithfulness to the Father. Faithfulness to His Son. And if we let that go, we're going to let go of each other. And so we're encouraged to be faithful because it encourages one another. Let me see if I can do this real quick. Just remembered a text from my mother. She's not here today. My dad's not feeling well. And she said this, we plan to be with you on live stream. I know a lot of you will begin on live stream when you're not here. Then I just went to sleep on me. Here you go. And he says, it's the next best thing to being there. Please express our appreciation to the ones who make this avenue possible. I don't know who to thank for this, but they deserve a huge round of applause. That's encouraging. That's working together. That's the faithfulness that I'm talking about. Is how in little things like that, make a big deal. You know, whoever set that up, whoever turns it on, they never get a thank you every time they turn that thing on. But there are people who appreciate being connected with the body when they can't be here. And that's part of that faithfulness. But not only do we give joy to one another, we give joy to ourselves. Faithfulness is not so much doing things as maturing in Christ. A lot of times we think, you know, being faithful makes sure I need to do the right things in the right way, you know, to please God, and then I'll be faithful. And we want to do that. We want to do what God says to do. I'm not, you know, talking about a lackadaisical obedience. But my standard isn't how close I am to doing the right things as to recognize how far away I am. Now, this is what's amazing about Christianity. It's counterintuitive. When we recognize our weakness, when we recognize our weaknesses and our imperfections, it is at that point we are most mature. Because it's then I rely on God's grace. It's then I rely on God's mercy. It's then I realize I can't do this by myself. When I work hard at doing things, doing it right and doing it the right way and putting that pressure on myself, here's the answer to that. There is no joy in seeking the Lord that way. Again, I'm not saying we don't try and do the right thing. I'm saying what we try and do is we realize how weak we are and how much we need Him and how much we rely on His grace and His mercy. And at that point, we're mature. We grow in our maturity. 2 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, Paul, the great apostle Paul, I mean, he did more than probably any man who's ever lived. And he says, he's talking about his weaknesses and his struggles. And he said, I pray God would just take this away from me. And he says, but he said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. All you need is my grace. That's what you need. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We don't like to hear that. We want to see power in our strength. He says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Okay, that's what it takes, God. I'm a weak person. And I'll boast in my weakness because I rely on your grace. And that's where my joy is. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, that's where they must be. When our eyes are on Jesus, that's when we're at our strength, our strongest point. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, he says this, for though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Inexpressible joy, that glorious joy is when we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, faithful to him. But, you know, the third point is the joy that God gives us. You know, I want to make people joyful. I want to be joyful myself. But really what's important is God's joy. Because sometimes I can't please you. And sometimes you can't please me. And if I'm trying to make others happy, it's just going to be a frustration. But it's only when I please the Lord will I find true joy. And joy is this, when we're living as God created, you know, what is joy? How do I get joy? And basically it says, when I live the way God created me to live, God knows me. God understands me. God created me. He has fixed things, all of life, and he says, this is how things work. And he says, just do it my way and you'll have joy. We resist that. We want to do it our own way. And that's from the beginning. But we do it God's way. We have true joy. You see, happiness depends on what happens around me. Whatever's happening around me, that may make me happy. It may not. But joy depends on what's happening inside me. That's where true joy is. That relationship that I have with Christ. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. This is the joy that the Lord gives, and it comes through humble obedience. And if you read Nehemiah, things are not going well. Things are not going well with the Jews at that time. There's a lot of trouble. And he says, look, this is where the joy is. It's in the Lord. The Lord gives the joy. It's not these things that are happening around us. It's not the walls that have crumbled down and us trying to build up the walls again. It's not the enemies coming, you know, attacking us. That's not where we find our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We find this in John 15, verse 11. The joy is given by Jesus. Whatever is in Christ, whatever gives him joy is in us. He says, I told you this so that my joy may be in you. Jesus said, my joy in you. And then your joy will be complete. So are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you have his joy. And this is especially true in his relationship with the Father. That was the focus of his relationship, of his life, was what the Father wanted. And we have that joy of that relationship. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. And this is in that context there. He says, we're connected. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And my life flows through you. And my joy flows through you. I love this verse. I shared it back two, 3 weeks ago, Jude, verse 24. There you go. To him, to God, who is able to keep you from falling. You know, it's not your efforts as much as it is God's effort. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's the most, one of the most marvelous verses in the Bible. That God takes you, He is able to do this, and He's going to do this. He takes weak, sinful people who have joined in this fellowship with Him, who are in a relationship with Him through Christ. And He says, He is able to present you to Himself, to His, in His glorious presence with great joy. Last week, Julie and I do not do big birthdays. You know, I don't expect her to give me anything special, and vice versa. We're not big present givers to each other. So last week before my birthday, I said, "Thank you for my birthday present." And she looked at me real strange and said, "What?" I said, "For the sunglasses you bought me." Well, she didn't buy me any sunglasses. I bought the sunglasses myself. And I said, "That's your present to me. I needed some sunglasses." So I said, "Oh, that's my birthday. I'll go ahead and I'll splurge and get my sunglasses." All right. And God does that. He says, "You know, I want a present. I want to give myself something. I want to have a special day." And He says, "I'm going to take you. I'm going to bring you into my glorious presence. I'm going to be really joyful. I'm going to be happy that I gave you to myself. Gave me, how do you say? Did I get my pronouns mixed around? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Gave you to myself." Yes. I'm speaking from God's viewpoint. Gave you to, do you believe that? That God wants you and He's really joyful when He gives you to Himself as a present. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful. The one who calls you is faithful. It's based on God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. He'll do it because He's faithful. Go back to that passage in 2 John. 2 John verse 4. There's this word, eureka. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. Those who've heard the story, there's a Greek scientist, Archimedes, I think. Archimedes? Something like that. And he discovered a principle. I can't remember I'm not educated enough to remember what the principle was. He discovered something in science. Someone's going to come and tell me what it is afterwards. And he says, "Eureka!" And that's the Greek word for, "I found it. I found it." And he was all excited about finding this principle. And it's in that verse there, he says, in the NIV says, "It has given me," but really it means, "I found." Eureka. This was a eureka moment for John. "I have found great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth." Eureka. When we go throughout this country, my parents have told me stories of these eureka moments. And you've had those eureka moments when you found someone that you thought you lost contact with, and you found them in some relationship, and it was eureka. It was great joy. My dad was somewhere. I think he was speaking somewhere years ago. And someone came up to him and said, "Hey, you're my grandfather in the faith. You're my grandfather. A man that you converted in New Zealand brought me to the Lord. You're my grandfather." Eureka. And God gives us those eureka moments now. And I wonder how many eureka moments we're going to get when we get to heaven that we don't realize now. In 1912, Dr. William Leslie went to the Congo to do mission work. He was there for 17 years in a very remote area. And when he left, he was discouraged. He believed that he had failed to make any impact for Christ in that area. He died 8 years later. And he died believing that his work was all in vain. That what he had done didn't matter. 17 years. I know a missionary who felt the same way. He was 14 years in a certain country. And he was talking to me and said, "You know, I feel like nothing happened." Jones' uncle, some of you have heard of George Benson. When the communists came into China, all that work was destroyed. They were sent home. They were forced to. They were kicked out of the country. And Joan told me how George felt like, what have I done? All this work. And it's for nothing. All the people we've tried to reach out to. And in some of my work, I feel the same way. Like, what good was it? Over 70 years later, a group of missionaries went in, decided to go into deep into the Congo. And they had to fly in there and land and go in there. And they were going to go and reach out to these people in the same area. And they were surprised when they got there. There were churches everywhere. And they were active. And they were reaching out to people. And they were creating their own songs. They had no contact with other places. And so they were creating, they're writing their own music and singing. And having singings between the villages and different places they were going. And they said, who taught you? Well, where did you get this message from? And it took them a while to figure it out. They didn't really remember. And then as they talked to the older people and tried to figure it out, it was Dr. William Leslie. 70 years before, he reached out to these people and thought he had failed. And so we root our joyfulness sometimes in our success. When we don't see it, we don't believe we've done what God wanted us to do. God works with us and through us, even when we don't see it. And it's not based on what we count as success, but what God counts as faithful. He just says, you be faithful. I'll take care of the results. You know, not everyone can be successful, but everyone can be faithful. And that's what he calls us to. One missionary wrote, sometimes adversity tempts me to discouragement in the face of seeming failure. But I take courage and press on anew as I remember that God does not hold me responsible for success, but for faithfulness. Jesus didn't say, well done, you successful servant. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, what does it take to be faithful? We all have this ups and downs and discouragements and struggles. I think faithfulness is a determination to be daily repentant. Every day has to be a day of repentance. See, our eyes are distracted so easily off the cross. Our eyes are so easily distracted by the world. We're always looking somewhere else. And remember what I said, what faithfulness was? Keeping our eyes on Jesus. And the only way I can do that is I have to daily repent. I've got to almost hourly repent. I see myself drifting away, and I've got to bring myself back to keeping my eyes on Him. I've given you this illustration. When I had a little sailboat, you know how you sail without an engine? I didn't have an engine. I just had the wind. And how do you sail from point A to point B? You keep your eyes on point B. And when the wind shifts, you shift the boat. You've got to keep looking. You have to keep your eyes on the goal, where you're going. You have to tack there. If the wind's blowing into your face, and if it's blowing to the side too strong, you've got to keep that eye where you're going. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You've got to continually repent. You've got to continually change your thoughts and your minds and focus where you're supposed to be going. And sometimes we get way off course. How many of us have gotten off course? More than once. And God is sitting there waiting for us to return. Beautiful prodigal son story, parable. What's the father doing? Waiting. And it doesn't use the words, I don't think, with great joy, but he greeted his son with great joy. I mean, he said, let's have a celebration, let's have a party. He presented his son to himself with great joy. He just says, it's not so much how much you accomplish for me. Just be faithful and I'll take care of the results. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb. We're in a war. And the Lamb will overcome them. Not we will overcome them, but the Lamb will overcome them. Because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen, and faithful. If you're with Him, you're faithful. If you're with Him, you're the called. You're the chosen ones. And we can rejoice in that. We have great joy in that. You know, if you